Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. Honestly, it's our favorite time of the day where we get to hang out together and talk about how the truth of God's Word can make a huge difference in your life. And that's what we're going to hear from Richard in a way that only he can do, with words of hope, insight, and humor. You may be stuck in traffic or stuck in life. Either way, today's message is going to help get you on the right track as you learn how much God loves you right where you are. So let's get right into today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Stud Finder. What is a stud finder? My idea of a stud finder is you get a really long nail and a hammer and you just start going in the wall till you hit something, and that's, you found the stud. Obviously, there are better ways, I don't even know how they work, sound device where you just run across and bam, it's there. I'm not smart enough to run one of those. But another definition, there's a few definitions for a stud. One is a group of animals, and especially horses, kept primarily for breeding. Also, an upright and house framing piece of wood. A tough person, a young man, especially one who is virile and promiscuous. And then this little interesting phrase, put out to stud, and some of you women will understand this, to keep a male animal that no longer works for breeding. And so many of you women are stuck with that. A stud. So you grow up as a man, and this is going to be directed a lot to men today, but you'll see in a minute that women turn out to be part of the stud-finding population. Because women think, well, I'm going to find a stud. I'm going to find some guy, this tall, dark, handsome, sharp, muscular, whatever you think. And you find that guy, and it turns out that some studs are just, you know, pretty much dumb as 2x4s. They may look good, but that ain't going to work. It's that whole, you know, it ain't going to work in about 10 years paying the bills just because you picked a stud. So we have these categories in our culture for men who look a certain way, sound a certain way, tough guys, sleep with everything that moves maybe, and, you know, they're the man, they're it. So what about the spiritual studs? When's the last time you had a man look at you, a man to another man, and say, dude, that guy, he's a stud. And it's not in a promiscuous way, it's in a godly way. Like, that's what it's supposed to be about. Is that how you as a man would be portrayed? I was in a meeting the other day with a man who works with Muslims in Jordan somewhere overseas, and this woman had become a Christian, and she was trying to communicate via email or something how on fire she was for God, and she put it in these terms that he relayed to us. She said, I'm really hot for Jesus. And I thought, well, there's a different way of saying it, you know. She was trying to say it in English, so maybe not a bad thing to be hot for Jesus, right? You're like, wow, I'm in love with Jesus. He's the deal. Here's what I'd like to throw out for the women especially women who are not married. Whatever you are hot for is probably what you're going to end up with. And if you're hot for Jesus, you're going to find a man who is hot for Jesus and on fire for Jesus. And so you say, well, yeah, I want a godly man, and I want a man who does all these things and love me tender, goes to church, all these things. But get you a mirror, look in the mirror and go, is that you? If he even met you, would he go, oh, wow, that's what I'm looking for? Or do you have some idea of what this guy is? Oh, he's going to be a stud. I'm going to find him, and this is what it is. Figure out who you are, what you're looking for, because that's what you're going to attract. And some of you can, you know, if you're sitting here today especially, you kind of peripherally glance over to the person next to you and go, did this work out? So you say, well, I want to end up with that. Well, what is that? Let's jump in here. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 16. In this chapter, Saul has kind of been basically rejected, and Samuel has been sent to pick the next king, although he didn't really become king for about 16 years, but he was anointed king. And let me just read you verse 1 and following. 1 Samuel 16. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite. For I have provided myself a king among his sons. So he knows where to go, Bethlehem. He knows it's Jesse, he's the dad, and he's got a bunch of boys. He doesn't know which boy. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. But the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came. Now look at this. And Samuel's a godly, he's obviously a prophet. It was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him, just by looking at this guy. And if you go back and read the story where Samuel anointed Saul king, and about Saul, he stood a foot over everybody else, a head above everybody else. So physically, visually, he was a stud, man. He was it. There was nobody could be king more than Saul. So Samuel goes to Bethlehem, sees this whole family, and sees Eliab and goes, boom, this has got to be it. But look what he says. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So where are these studs, these godly men out there that when God looks at you, goes, maybe you're not all that physically, but internally, you are the man. You got it going on. Go to Psalm chapter 147. Psalm 147 and verse 10. 147:10 says this. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. And I can see where that would make perfect sense. You know, it's not about how fast you are, what kind of thighs you got, and you're stronger than anybody else. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him and those who hope in his mercy. So, it's not how big and strong, it's about the inside stuff. Those who fear him, those who hope in his mercy. Is that you? And is that what you're trying to attract as a young man? You say, no, I want to marry some hot girl. And we'll talk about women another day, but you know, if all you get is a hot girl, you're going to have nothing but heat the rest of your life. I mean, if that's all she's got, go to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. So this is Jesus. He goes out and prays all night. About what? And when it was day, he called his disciples, which by the way are all of his followers, and from them he chose 12 whom he also named apostles. So it's a specific category. Simon, whom he also named Peter, Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. These are the studs of the Bible. These are apostles. It almost doesn't get any bigger than that. Old Testament prophets, Paul comes along, an apostle as well. These are the guys. So who are these people? It's not that they're the smartest, the richest, any of that. He picks people for who they are internally and who they can be. And if you met these people, I guarantee you, I've said this recently to another group, you don't see Jesus saying, okay, it's time to pick my apostles. I'm going to go down to the seminary. I'm going to go down to the synagogue. I'm going to go to the temple. He didn't pick any of those people. Maybe Paul was a smart guy, but the rest of them are common people. So if he could pick them, he could pick you. And if you're a Christian, he already did. He picked you. So you must be a stud or he wouldn't have picked you. So start living like that. Not the way the world sees it, but the way God sees it. Go to Acts chapter 1, verse 15. Jesus has died, been buried, raised from the dead. Judas has committed suicide. So they got a slot to replace Judas, Judas Iscariot. And so they go through this conversation. Peter says, okay, what do we do? In verse 23, and they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, you know the hearts of all men. Show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. This is how God picks these people. And it doesn't say anything about physical anything or who they knew anything. It's about the Holy Spirit picking people that he has chosen and has a place to take part in this ministry, as it says, an apostleship that he's called to. Go to Acts chapter 6. There's a situation early in the church where there's so many Christians that are showing up, so many people, widows, everybody showing up. And part of the daily process was making sure everybody was fed. The numbers grew. And it says in verse 1 of Acts 6, now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. It's not that they were unwilling to. It just wasn't the best use of their time. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Okay, now let me just ask the men listening here and beyond this question. If they were looking for men just to serve tables, and the qualification for serving tables was good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, would you even qualify with those three things? What is your reputation? Are you full of the Holy Spirit? Do you have enough wisdom to handle those situations? You say, well, I don't know about all that, but I'm smart. That's not in the list, because the world is full of smart people who are really unwise. And we get confused even in churches picking people. We're going to pick, you know, these PhDs or bankers or financial people, all that. You know what? It doesn't say that anywhere. And a lot of churches load up their boards and deacons and elders with all these people, but they may not have a good reputation. They may not be filled with the Spirit, and they may not have any wisdom. They can run a business, but they can't run God's business. So that's the qualifications. Pick these guys whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continue to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, go read the rest of the story about Stephen. This guy gets martyred within days because he won't back down. These are studs. And I think we've dumbed this thing down so much, we just say to men, you know what, just try to find your way, dude. It's never going to really work out. You just keep your wife happy. Don't lead. You know, don't make any waves and be politically correct. Don't take a stand. It's just, we've neutered men, even spiritually taking them out. You're supposed to be a man. What is that? You say, well, does that mean you're supposed to be masculine? It's not about all that. It's internal stuff. It's character, it's strength, it's perseverance. It's these things that we're going to read some more in just a second. And then he lists the rest of them. Go down, though, in that same passage, verse 7. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples greatly multiplied in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. It's just some guy that, it doesn't call him a deacon or an elder. He's some guy that got picked to serve tables, and he is a powerhouse. Now, one thing I will point out here in verse 7, then the word of God spread and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Where there are studs, there is multiplication. So if you say you're all that, you say, yeah, I'm a great godly spiritual man, then where are your kids? Where are your grandkids? You got to reproduce. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I am not done. Now, this specifically, you say, well, this isn't written to men, but I'm going to read it to men. And please, if you haven't liked it so far, you may really not like it now, but men specifically. If you don't figure some of this stuff out, and especially if you have sons, you are cooking their goose right up front, because they are watching you. They are listening to you. They are acting like you. They are repeating what you say. They are treating women the way you treat women. And then you wonder, you're all shocked why they don't respect women. You say, well, that can happen. I respect women. My son may not. You need to find you a mirror again and look in the mirror and say, Lord, do I respect women? There's a good chance you don't, because I don't too much of the time, because I am not what's in this list. Because what's in this list I'm about to read you seems weak. When we are weak, he is strong, and he takes the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And if you want to find out what works, it is usually completely backwards from what the world's telling you. So whatever the world has defined to you that being a man is, then it flip it upside down and you just met Jesus. Now read some of this with me. It's a passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about love. And if you have it and can't, you know, if you don't have it, you can do all these things. But if you don't have love, it profits you nothing. But let's jump to verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. I do not like to suffer. I really don't like to suffer long. I'll put up with suffering, but don't make me suffer very long. But if you're not willing to suffer, then you're not going to be very kind. And these things start to domino into each other. You say, well, but I want what I want when I want it. And that is the problem. And only Jesus can change that. So let him change it. You say, well, I don't want to suffer. You're going to suffer. The Bible says that you're going to suffer for doing the right thing or the wrong thing. Get used to it. That's part of life. And love specifically, he says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. and then bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. You say, well, who can live that? Nobody. But when you get Jesus, it becomes possible. At least make a run at it. Now, I'm going to hit the men hard with this one. A few verses down, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Keep reading there in verse 8, though. Love never fails. Where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there's knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. It is time to grow up. Well, I'm going to go find me a church where they're nicer. Knock yourself out. You'll never grow up if all they are is nice. You sound like a bunch of teenagers going, well, I'm going to run away from home where people aren't mean to me. They're trying to raise your butt. Just get in the game. So I'm okay if you're a child for a while. At some point, you have to grow up and put away childish things. Now, this is to the men specifically. Are you thinking, speaking, understanding, living like a small child in the way you do life? Or have you put away childish things because you've become a man? And what is that? I sit with guys all the time and have this conversation. It's not a whining thing. It's just every once in a while men get together and look at men and go, dude, there's no end to this. If you ever grow up, you'll know what I'm talking about. If you don't, you won't have a clue. Because men get in their cars and drive off into the sunset and just check out. But if you decide to be a man and grow up and stay in the game, you know, you go through these processes. You get married and you go, great, you know, a honeymoon. This honeymoon's going to last for 50 years. I'll just leave it at that. And then the very thing you were so excited about doing causes a situation. And then there's a kid. And now you're trying to share that kid with this wife. Like, well, what happened to me? And then you finally get back, you know, and boom, another kid. Now I got two problems. You know, not that they're problems, but what happened to my deal? And then they start growing up and life comes. And then you think, oh, they get to a certain stage and they're going to, at 18, they're going to leave the house and it'll all be good. And then they come back. And you want them to come back. And then you think, okay, you negotiate the next stage. And then all of a sudden, if your parents are still living, maybe they start to get sick. And you go, by the time all these kids get out of college and I take care of my sick parents, I'll be the sick parent. And there went my life. There went my life. So what do you do? You say, Lord, I get it. This is the deal. As long as I'm down here, there are challenges, there are blessings, there's all this stuff, but I'm going to find me some joy. I'm going to grow up and I'm going to figure out a way to let you not just live in me, but through me in the midst of these challenges. And when people meet me, you see, whether a bunch of men don't say a lot. Some places they do, but sometimes you don't have to say anything. Like I can go into a room and meet some guys and, you know, something they say, how are you doing? How old are your kids? All I got to do is say their ages and that they're in college, for instance. And they go, you know, just a nod like, dude, you're in trouble, you know. Right? Because they know, because they've done it or they're doing it or they realize they're in the, and it's just part of life. So you don't exchange a lot of words, you know, maybe not, you know, fall to the ground and weep together, you know, how are we going to make it? Oh God, help us. You know, usually you do that in private. But you just, you know, it's part of the deal and you say, okay, God, so here's what happened. Now listen very carefully. We all got stuff. And if you're trying to grow up, you're taking the stuff on. And so what I'm hitting today hard is when you meet a man who is still married, who is still raising his kids, who is still in the game, who is trying to pay his bills, who's going to work, who's doing the deal. And in the midst of all that stress, he has joy. He has peace. He has hope. He has all the stuff. He has love. He's kind. He's all these things. It's inexplicable. You can't even come up with an explanation for this. And so the person, the other man, the people around go, who is this guy? He's not drinking. He's not smoking. He hasn't found some way to negotiate all this. It's just who he is. He's got something going on that I don't even know how to explain. That's when you get a shot at saying something. And because he is your life and it is what makes your life work, when you get a shot, you don't hesitate because you're so thrilled that you even have a life and that it works because of him. And then all of a sudden people want to know you're Jesus. So you say, well, I'm tired, dude. You know, you're talking about all these things I've got. There's two kind of people. Some people go to the beach and they stand on the beach and go, oh my gosh, look at those waves. We could be killed. And then there's other guys grabbing a surfboard, hauling butt, trying to get there before the waves stop because they don't see something that can kill them. They see something they can ride all the way to the beach. So life's going to keep coming at you. You got to grab your board and get on it. And let God show you how to ride the waves, not let the waves crush you over and over and over. And trust him and let him love you and let him love through you. Growing up's hard. Gosh, I got more verses. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Follow along with me. 1 Timothy chapter 3. So God sets the deal up where elders, and I'm not throwing anybody, any other churches or religions, you know, making, you know, everybody does these things differently. I even grew up with something different. But here's, let me just say this. Churches are not democracies. Amen. Okay, this is not a democracy. If you think you're going to come and your vote and that this is a theocracy, he runs it. And so you put qualified people in place that God trusts and you trust and you say, okay, let's move forward. So here's part of this explanation. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Interchangeable word, bishop, elder. A bishop then must be what? Now look at this definition. Blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well. Now look at this. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? You can't put somebody in a position of leadership that can't run a house and expect them to run a church. Not a novice, lest being puffed up with the pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. So if someone's an elder in a church, it's not just what we think here. The person has to have a good reputation outside of here, where they work, people that know them.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. Well, we get it, and we want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
Likewise, and he goes to the next category, deacons, very similar description. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God. So he's saying this is how a church should work, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. This is a big deal. And you say, well, I don't know that I qualify as a deacon or an elder. You ought to qualify as a spiritual stud, if nothing else. And you'd be amazed when you qualify as that, how close you are to this. You say, well, what are you after? I am not after dropping dead one day and leaving this place with a bunch of men sitting on their butts without family, children, anything working. And if you want to grow up, you want to get in the game, you're going to have to get around other men who are going where you're going and doing what you say you want to do. Any questions? Part of the reason I'm okay with doing the hard stuff is because I see not just who you are, I see who you could be and what could happen if you just let God get a hold of you and get out of the way and cut him loose and let him do his thing. This bunch of people right here could change the planet right here.
This has been Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. There's only one reason we do this program: to take the planet with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our message and our mission. And you have a vital part of doing that along with us. If you've been encouraged by these talks with Richard, be sure to share with someone about the change they've made in your life. And we'd love to hear your story as to how the talks have made a difference to you. Give us a call. We'd love to talk with you. 855-6-RICHARD. You can also reach us through our website, richardellistalks.com. And while you're there, check out all the fun and informative pages we put together for you, richardellistalks.com. While you're there, be sure to click on the Contribute tab at the top to send your generous gift. If the program is making a difference to you, your gift will make a big difference to us. Until next time, thanks so much for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.